Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text is actually the three readings, at least portions and dribbles and pieces from each of those three readings, because they really talk about pretty much the same thing, making choices. The cereal aisle of the supermarket where I do the weekly grocery shopping is approximately 95 feet long. I know because I paced it out last week. I estimated, but didn't count, that there are at least 150 different kinds of cereal boxes on those shelves, not uncounting the specials at the end caps of those two of that aisle, and not counting the gluten-free stuff like that at the other on the end of the other aisle. Not counting the specials like the pumpkin Cheerios that were featured this past week either. You know, the first thing that amazes a visitor from a foreign country to the United States is the number of choices available to us. We Americans look for the different, the unique, the unusual. And there's always somebody who's going to cater to American, that American characteristic of looking for the unusual, the choice. And so you've got, this time of year, pumpkin cookies, pumpkin Cheerios, pumpkin pancakes, pumpkin lattes, and lots more. Now, we can think about this and argue with Martin Luther that the variety of choices available before us is more apparent than real, because our wills are bent by sin to choices that are less righteous than more righteous. That's what Luther wrote in his essay called The Bondage of the Will. Not only are all people without exception declared to be guilty in God's sight, they are slaves to the sin that makes them guilty. Think about that. Not only are all people without exception declared to be guilty in God's sight, sin, we're born with that kind of sin, we're slaves to the sin that makes us guilty. So we're on the wrong side of making choices. That makes God's plea to the people of Israel through Moses, his spokesperson, in the first reading from Deuteronomy this morning, an important one. Walking in the ways and God's ways and keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules so that we choose life rather than death. If we are by nature bent to choose to walk in ways that are not those of our Lord God and to break his commandments rather than keep them, we can't do other than choose death. We're slaves to sin, and death becomes our master. Unless we become like St. Paul, a prisoner for Christ. These last five words of St. Paul that come from the letter to Philemon mark the opening line of one of the shortest books writings in the Bible, Paul's letter to Philemon. They're part of the salutation, the greeting that is used to head the letter, the dear sir kind of thing. And in this case, it also identifies the sender as well as the receiver. The signature is at the beginning, in other words. There's a double meaning here in this invitation, this opening part of this little letter. Paul is both a prisoner in Rome, where he writes this letter, probably, and a prisoner of the Holy Spirit. And as short as this letter is, it's got enormous implications for us this morning. St. Paul pleads with us as he shares God's invitation to choose life. And Paul provides us with a kind of case study in this letter. Let me tell you a little bit about Philemon and Paul and their relationship. Paul begins this letter by noting that he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ, both because he preaches the gospel and because he's someone who wants to live the life of Christ that Christ offers. Jesus Christ is Paul's everything. He's given up his family, his liberty, his means, and he's now in jail. And all that he has are those who come to help as sort of doing social work in the prison. One of them being a young man named Onesimus. Well, keep that in mind. Onesimus has become a close friend of Paul in prison. But it just so happens that Onesimus was a servant of a man named Philemon, whom Paul knew because Philemon, his wife, and another gentleman are leaders of the church in the city of Colossae. And so Paul says to Philemon, or writes to Philemon, "You are a great man of the faith. You have done wonderful things by the power of the Holy Spirit to share the love of Christ, that Christ crucified and risen is our salvation. Now I've got something else to say to you, Philemon, a request. You see how I'm here in prison in Rome, and I know how much you'd love to help me and to be with me, but I know you can't. But here's a way you can help me." And he appeals to Philemon to release his one-time servant, his one-time slave. Onesimus apparently ran away, whether he owed Philemon some money or just what the circumstances are. Paul doesn't elaborate in the letter. But it was something like that. As runaway property, in a sense, Onesimus could expect to be captured, returned to his master, probably suffer punishment for running away. And so Paul begs Philemon to be an example of Christian brotherly love, to receive Onesimus as a beloved brother in Christ. Philemon has a choice. He can exercise his rights as authority under civil law, and to make that choice is to choose death instead of life, to be unfaithful and not faithful. But Philemon chooses life over death. And the relationship between Philemon and Onesimus is restored, not as servant and master, but rather as two friends beloved in Jesus Christ. Jesus, in this parable of the banquet invitations, gives us a lesson about choices. He gives us another story to think about from this Gospel of Luke. And he tells us this story. It's a parable about invitations to a banquet. This is story number two. Three persons are in this story. They all get an invitation to come to a pretty good banquet. It's one of those really high-class banquets. And they all have excuses. "I bought a piece of land," says one of them. Another says, "I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I got to check them out." And a third says, "Well, I just got married. You understand why I can't come. We're building a house, a family, a legacy, if you will." What's striking about these three excuses is that they're all good excuses. The three who decline the invitation do so because they have attached themselves to something that's good and desirable, something that any outstanding, upstanding citizen of Rome, the Roman Empire, would choose: security, prestige, and family. Let me tell you what those things mean. In the first century of Palestine's being, the most reliable source of revenue for a person was land. The invitee number one has a good reason. He's recently purchased a piece of property and it's a big investment for him. If you were invited by a friend for a night on the town, say, it probably would be acceptable to hear this response. I just can't make it. I'm in the middle of the biggest deal, the biggest business deal in my whole life. And you'd understand. Excuse number two, prestige. In the first century of Palestine, few farmers owned any oxen at all. To possess just two or a yoke of those animals would set you apart from your neighbors, from the Joneses anyway. But the if you own five yoke, that's ten oxen, that would be a big deal. And such an accomplishment would make you the envy of everybody on your block and the blocks beyond, I'm sure. And if you had a friend or an acquaintance out for dinner and the person responded, I'm sorry, I won the lottery last night and I've got to figure out what I'm going to do with all this money before everybody comes to ask for it from me. Or if you said, I was just elected to the city council and I got to catch up on this reading and all this other work and I can't make the dinner, you'd probably understand too. Excuse three, family. In first century Palestine, nothing was more precious than kinship. The legacy and companionship of family relationships. To have children was a blessing from God. For a man to take a wife was the first step toward establishing his household. And if you sent invitations to a grand party, you would certainly sympathize if one of the RSVPs came back and said, maybe next time. We just got back from our honeymoon. That's too easy to understand, too. Well, you may not have made those specific excuses, but quite likely, excuses you've made could fit under the category of being secure and having a foundation, or prestige, your name, or maybe the family. In the ancient world, and perhaps throughout all of time, there are these building blocks of good and stable life, like stability, prestige, and family. And to choose such pursuits would be very a noble, worthwhile thing to do. You know, in early Christian times, moving into the Middle Ages, there was a fear that an unqualified pursuit of something that is good would keep you from unqualified pursuit of the very best that God had to offer. And people would worry about that. The gift of a heavenly banquet is something certainly to be desired. But to pursue other good and worthwhile purposes might keep you from that pursuit. And so, especially sometimes, good things can stunt our spiritual growth. And there is a danger that we get caught up in something other than the love of God and the pursuit of His kingdom. And we start to drag our feet and keep looking over our shoulder. The invitation to the kingdom, to the banquet, requires a firm response and a total commitment to the new life in Christ. And only by God's grace, His free, unearned love can free us from our sinful excuse-making. And by His unearned love for you and me, we can find a way out of excuse-making to pursue the life in Christ. Only God's grace, His unearned love. He calls us to His family through baptism. And every day when you remember your baptism and you look at the mirror and say, I am baptized, God strengthens and assures you that you are His child. When you open His holy word and there read a chapter, a paragraph, a couple of lines, the Holy Spirit is active in stirring up your faith and your life in Christ. When you come to the table here, and receive here God's gift of his bread and in the bread and wine, the very body and blood of his Son, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins and mine. God tells us his kingdom is accessible. His unearned love for you and me floods our lives and takes away our excuse making. And the kingdom of God is accessible. It's open and welcome to all. And he calls us and invites us to his table. When you get home today, sometime this afternoon or this evening, open that little letter of St. Paul to Philemon and read that story about how Paul talks about God's love for Philemon and how he can share that love and let it flow from him into his former servant, now fellow believer in Jesus Christ. It's only a few paragraphs, and it's easy to read. Give it a shot, and let God's word strengthen your trust that God will enable you to walk away from excuses that are good things into the life of Christ and the promise that he gives to you and me to be his child. In the holy name of Jesus, amen. We stand now for prayer.